When our daughter Faith was a small child, from the earliest of her years, Shelby and I tried with diligence to teach her to look beyond the end of her nose. We tried to get her to focus her attention on things that really mattered. That doesn't mean she wasn't allowed to enjoy life and play games, have fun, and enjoy various stages of childhood. Not at all. But we did work at not allowing her to live for pleasure. To live for fun and games and frivolity. The reason is this. A child who grows up without learning responsibility is likely to live that way to the day they die. Such a child grows up to be a miserable, useless, self-centered, whining adult, almost always. We didn't want that for our daughter any more than you want it for yours. Why was it necessary to constantly remind her of the importance of looking at things and getting her priorities straight? The sad fact is, unless we are continually reminded, unless we continually remind our children and are continually reminded as adults that some things simply don't matter. Some things are unimportant. A few things do have some importance. Other things, very few, but a few other things are of utmost importance. Otherwise, we'll spend our time pursuing nothing. Pursuing just the gratification of our immediate lust. This generation, the whole generation in which we live, I even hear it among folks from whom you wouldn't expect to hear it, live for one thing. The reason for leaving a husband or leaving a wife, abandoning a family. Well, I'm not happy anymore. Well, boo-hoo. People have the notion that this world was created for their happiness. I've got news for you. It wasn't. It wasn't. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the very things I tried to teach our daughter. The title of my message is Consider Your Ways, or First Things First. Turn with me to Haggai chapter 1. That's Haggai's message in this chapter. Consider your ways. Make certain that first things are first. Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come. The time is that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Verse 9. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man to his own, unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Verse 12. Then, the message has been delivered. The people have heard it. Then, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Joshedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. In the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Try to picture the scene before God's prophet Haggai. What child of God can think about the desolate state of the temple and the house of God, the desolate state of things among God's people when Haggai saw these things standing before him? The house of God was in ruins. God said it lie in waste. The worship of God was neglected as a despised and useless thing, something utterly insignificant. And the people who had just been delivered from Babylonian bondage, I mean, they were fresh out of Babylon, devoted themselves to other things. Devoted themselves to building sealed houses, ran every man to his own house, devoted themselves to the world. To the world. James folks who had just come out of Babylon. They made no effort to build again the house of God. They made no effort to reestablish the worship of God in their midst. Every day they would walk by that temple. They couldn't go anywhere and not see it. Every day they'd walk by that temple laying in ruins. And they'd say, one of these days we'll take care of that. Who can think of those things and not be astonished? Had they so soon forgotten the bondage from which God had delivered them? Did they not remember that the reason God sent them into Babylon to start with was their idolatrous covetousness, greed, and serving their own lust? Cared they nothing for the glory of God? Would they take their sons and daughters by the hand and lead them to hell by example, saying, now, don't worry about the cause of God and the glory of God and the truth of God and the worship of God and the house of God. We've got plenty of time to take care of those things. After all, God will always be with us. We can worship God anytime. We can devote ourselves to those things later. For now, love the world. Get all you can and can all you can get and live with joy. Eat, drink, and be merry. You can serve God another day. And that's exactly what they did. That was the state of things in Judah when God sent his prophet Haggai with his message that we just read. When we think of the backwardness of these people to remove the ruins of the temple, to erect the place of divine worship again, we're astonished at their indifference. What can be more demonstrative of base ingratitude, self-serving lust, covetousness, and complete carnality? Than to see the house of God in ruin. And those people for whom God has done everything, to whom he has given everything, to whom he has been indescribably gracious, merciful, and forgiving, to see them devoting themselves to the world. Has all that been a little bit biting to you? It has been to me. Do these things apply to you? Do they apply to me? Let's see. If they do, hear the prophet's word and God give you grace to repent. Number one. Haggai was sent from God to expose the evil and the sin of his people in neglecting him. That's never a pleasant duty, but it's a constantly necessary duty. If I am faithful to your soul, I must expose and rebuke everything in you and in me that is contrary to the glory of God and faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. He was sent to expose the evil of this people in neglecting God's house and God's worship. He was sent to rouse them up from their lethargy to rebuild the things of God in the day God had given them. The Lord God, remember now, the reason he delivered them, they were sent out of Babylon. They were sent out of Babylon back to Jerusalem for one specific reason. For just one reason. They were delivered from Babylon and sent back to Judah, to Jerusalem, to rebuild the house of God. That's what they were sent there for. I recall years ago, Brother Darvin Pruitt and I were talking. I forgot where we were traveling. We were in the car together and we were chatting. He made a statement to me. He said, I can't think of but one reason God's left us in this world. And that is to proclaim the gospel of his grace. Nothing left to be done. Nothing. We're fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light right now. Why did he leave us here? Just one reason. Just one reason. To be his witnesses. That's all. That's all. God had provided everything that was needful for the work that God had committed to their hands. They not only were sent back to build the temple, but a pagan king paid for everything. God provided everything they needed. But when they got back to Jerusalem, after a little enthusiastic effort to begin with, they quit the work. had a little opposition, and who needs this? And they said, the time is not come that the Lord's house should be built. So they went about serving their lust. They had experienced remarkable supernatural deliverance. Remarkable supernatural deliverance, exactly as God had decreed, exactly as God had written in His Word. He told them in Isaiah chapter 8 exactly what was going to happen long before they ever went into captivity. He's going to send one to deliver them and bring them back to their place. They had experienced supernatural, remarkable deliverance from bondage among pagan people in darkness and unbelief. They had experienced it by the hand of God. Deliverance from ruin and life brought upon them by their own sin. They'd experienced that. And now they devote themselves to things. To things. How sad. How deplorable. I have been reading this prophecy of Haggai for months now. And I've been doing a lot of preaching to Don. You see, their behavior is honorable compared to ours. The Lord Jesus has saved us by His grace that we might be His witnesses unto all men. He's redeemed us with His blood that we might proclaim redemption through all the earth. He has sent us forth into this world for the building of His house, His church, His kingdom, for the ingathering of His sheep, for the salvation of His elect. And He's provided us with everything needed for the work. And we take what He puts in our hands and purchase the wind. We take what He puts in our hands and labor with all our might, with all our strength, with all our energy to secure every piece of dirt we can secure in this world. Devoting everything, time, talent, money, and life to pleasure. Oh God, forgive me. So much alive, I find myself to everything in this world. Everything. You ever stop and think about how little it takes to excite you about politics? I'll guarantee you, if you go out to Shona's tonight, sit down, and somebody overheard you discussing some political view, two or three sentences, and you'd have two fellas standing up one another's face, I mean, just giving what for. Get excited. Excited. Discuss moral issues. Get excited. We discuss the economy, get excited. We discuss football, basketball, baseball, boxing, fishing, hunting, anything. Oh, now that's exciting. Let's talk about the glory of God and worshiping our Redeemer and the mercy and grace of God and sending someone down to New Guinea to take over when Brother Heller is gone. Sending someone down to Mexico to help with the work down there. Oh, yeah, that'd be nice if we could do that. Boy, that was a good ball game yesterday, wasn't it? Consider your ways. What do we get for our love of this world? What do we get for our devotion to this world? Let's look at verse 6. This is what we get. I'm talking now to Don Fortner and everybody sitting here in this building in Danville, Kentucky, January 13th, 2008. We eat like kings. We do, don't we? We eat like kings. And we never have enough. Never have enough. We drink and gorge ourselves, and we're still hungry and thirsty. We buy the finest clothes money can buy, bring them home, hang them up, wear them one time, and open up paper. Man, I sure like to have that coat too. We just want more. We save our money, and we can never save enough, because what we do with our money is we put it into a bag with holes in it. I wouldn't do that. You do it every day. He that soweth to the flesh shall what? What does it say? Take your money. Spend it on your fishing boat, your rods and reels, your cars and trucks, your houses, your lands, your property, everything. Spend it on it. Sow it to the flesh and watch it rot. He shall of the flesh reap corruption. Look at verse 7. What do we get for our devotion to the world? We run every man after his own things, looking for much. Oh, we're so full of expectation. And it comes to little. How come? Because this is what God does with all flesh, with everything connected with flesh. He blows on it and it's gone. He blows on it and it's gone. Why? Because God's house, God's cause, God's worship is despised and neglected. We crave satisfaction, verses 10 and 11. We seek it everywhere. Why are you doing that? If I could just get that, that's what I want. That's what I want. I've been wanting that all my life. I crave satisfaction. This is the goal I've set. This is what I want. And you get it. And find nothing but drought. Drought. Deep down inside. That nothing in this world can satisfy. God withholds any refreshment from it. God withholds any pleasure in it, any satisfaction with it. Consider your ways. The Lord God, our Heavenly Father, thank you, dampens every carnal enjoyment. He puts a tinge of evil and sorrow and pain with everything we can possibly seek or get or enjoy in this world. Often he does it with deliberate and manifest display of the fact that we've behaved in a way displeasing to him and dishonoring to him. His word is, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If ye then be risen with Christ, set your affection, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. Not affections, your affection. Oh God. Give me grace to set my heart on my Redeemer. Be thou my vision. Oh Son of God. Fill my heart, fill my mind, Steal my thoughts. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, Brother Don, I want both. I know. But you can't have both. You can't have both. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We ought to learn to behave with some wisdom and use worldly things like wise pilgrims. Man, olden days takes off on a journey. Even now, you go visit mountains, you'll see fellows walking, and most of the fellows who do much hiking in the mountains take them a walking stick, take them a staff. And it's a good idea. It'll help you up the hill. It'll stabilize you in the way. It'll give you a little support. You get tired, you can stop and just rest right there on that staff and get a little refreshment. But if the staff gets in your way, if it gets too cumbersome, if it gets too heavy, if it starts to entangle you with the things in the path, you're a fool to hold the staff. Throw it away. Throw it away. Because the only purpose of the staff is to help you make your journey. God teach us to use the things of this world just that way. Oh, Samuel Rutherford warned, "Do not build your nest in any of the trees of this forest. They're all marked to be burned. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." All right, here's the second thing. Turn to Luke chapter 12. We will have that upon which we set our hearts. But there's something better than this world. There's something more important than what you eat and what you drink and where you live and what you can get in this world. There's something more important than all the things that we crave as natural men in this world. And that more important thing is Christ. And the folly of forsaking Him to get something else, the folly of neglecting Him to gain something else, is utterly senseless. It's just senseless. Had Haggai had possession of Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 12, I'm sure he would have chosen these for the text of his sermon. In Matthew 6, our Lord said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Let's read what it says in Luke. Luke's giving us his account of the same thing. Look at verse 21. Oh, God graciously enable us, sweetly force us by your grace to learn these things, to put first things first. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. He said to his disciples. Now then he's talking to you and me. We're his disciples. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's not talking to the reprobate. He's talking to you and me. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on." No need for you to worry about that. The life is more than meat, the body more than raiment. So that's not very profound. The way folks act, it is. The life is not this outward body and the things we put on it. This body is just the tabernacle in which our life resides temporarily. And the things we put on it are just the shingles and the paint. Take no thought for these things. What matters is what's inside. What matters is Christ in you. Read on. Oh, Brother Don, I recognize that things of God are important, and we ought to make that most important thing in our lives, but we just got to live in this world. I can't tell you how many times I've had folks tell me, you're being unreasonable. You've got to live in this world. And this is my response. No, I don't. Merle, the one thing I don't have to do is live in this world. I just got to leave it. That's the one thing I don't have to do. Consider the ravens. A raven. That dirty, black, unclean bird. A raven. Consider the ravens. If I get a chance to around here, I'd shoot them. Don't have any use for them. Consider the ravens. What does God do with them? They neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. They don't plow a field. They don't plant corn. They don't store up corn from one day to the next. And they never starve. How come? God feeds them. God feeds them. Every day, God feeds them. Now this is an astounding deduction from that. This is astounding. Hang on to it now. How much more are you better than the fowls? If God feeds that raven, Bobby Estes, reckon he'll feed you? Rito. The Lord says, consider your ways. Verse 25, and which of you by taking thought can add to a stature one cubit? Which of you can increase your height just by one cubit? That's a pretty good distance. Quite literally, which of you can measure your lives or increase your days by one? Which of you? Oh, I'm going to start eating nothing but salads and drink nothing but water. And I'll get the purified kind at the drugstore. I'll live longer. You're going to die exactly when God Almighty ordained you die, by the means by which God ordained before ever this earth was made. You're not going to increase it, not by a second. If you be not able to do that which is least, why take thought for the rest? What? Is my life in this world the least of things to consider? Indeed it is, compared with eternity. Read on. Consider the lilies. Not the kind that you go to the store and buy and plant. The ones that God raises in the wild. How they grow. They toil not. They spin not. They do absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory didn't compare to one of these. If then. Now, we're talking about weeds. Remember, we're talking about weeds. If God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? I remember my mother, as she got older, just every little bit, she'd, bless her heart, she could be satisfied with anything. She just couldn't. She wanted everything she ever saw in her life, and would get it if she could. she'd say, "Well, when Paul and I die, won't be enough money to bury us." I said, "Mother, spend it. Whatever you got. I promise you, 3 or 4 days after you're dead, we're going to get you in the ground. You don't have to worry about it. I promise you. It won't take long. We'll put you in the ground. We won't want to be around you or have you around us." "Oh, but what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? I got to have something to wear." Oh, ye of little faith. Seek not that what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Neither be ye of a doubtful mind. Now watch this. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Larry, Chris, that's what your neighbors all live for. They get them go to work every day. So they buy more food, buy more clothes, buy more to drink, buy more cars, buy more boats, buy more. Stick it in the bank, get more, stick it in the bank. That's what they live for all the time. They live for this world. Let them have it. That's all they've got. My soul, let them have it. That's all they've got. Now, this is what the heathen look for. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Our Father, Rex, knows we have to eat every day. He knows we've got to have something to wear. He knows we've got to have somewhere to sleep. And even such fathers as we are, in our most violent tempers, wouldn't refuse to feed our children. Not one of us. We wouldn't see them walking the streets naked. If it wasn't for compassion, for pride, we wouldn't allow that. And we wouldn't see them sleeping under a bridge. We wouldn't allow that. Your Father knows what you need. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about that. But rather, back in Matthew records it by inspiration, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." This is what he means by that. Don't seek these things. Rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, lest someone suspect, as I'm sure to hear, that I'm suggesting you not be industrious and labor and work. You all know better than that. I'm not suggesting or excusing indolence and laziness, slothfulness and neglect of earthly responsibilities. I am saying use the responsibilities you have and what comes of them, not to serve your pleasure, but to serve your Redeemer. Sow to the Spirit. And watch God bring forth life everlasting. Or sow to the flesh. And of the flesh reap corruption. Let nothing keep you from obedience to Christ. Let nothing keep you from devoting yourself to Him. Let nothing intrude, nothing. I've told you this before, I'll tell it again. I want to use another illustration. Judy Estes didn't know that I knew this till right before she died. You correct me if I'm wrong, Bobby. New owner took over the bank and they changed their meeting for the officers on Tuesday night, didn't they? And got done meeting, Judy said, remember now, she's vice president over there. Judy said, I can't be there. New owner said, you have to be. Judy said, I won't be there. That's not we worship. We worship on Tuesday nights. He said, you'll have to be at these meetings or you'll lose your job. She said, you can have the job. We worship on Tuesday nights. Is that pretty close? She kept the job and kept worshiping. That's what I'm talking about. Let nothing interfere with what you know God have you to do. Nothing. Oh, but it'll cost. Oh, it'll cost. I'll get that in just a minute. Go back to Haggai. Once Haggai had delivered God's message, God's people heard him, and the Lord graciously wrought repentance, beginning with Zerubbabel and Joshua. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I'm with you. I'm with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the Lord's, in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. What happened? What happened? I suspect when Haggai started preaching, delivering his message, some of the folks who heard him were a little indignant. How dare you talk to us like this? How dare you presume to stick your nose in our business? How dare you tell us what we ought to do with our time and our talent and our properties? Probably just like some of you. But then something happened. God applied the word. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua and the remnant of the people. And if our hearts are stirred to live for our God in this world, it'll be His work. Him working in us to will and do of His good pleasure. Oh God, so stir my heart. So stir my heart. Let me show you something else. We often pray, Lord, give me grace to honor your name, to glorify you. Give me grace while I live in this world to serve your glory. Is that your desire, David? I believe it is. I believe it is. But let me show you how. Look at verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. Go do what I put you here to do. What is saying, Rod? Go do what I brought you out of Babylon to do. Build my house. Establish my worship. Now watch this. And I will take pleasure in it. I'll take pleasure in it. I'll look at that and smile. I'll take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. But Brother Don, if we don't look after these earthly things, if we don't watch out for those things, who's going to take care of them? Turn back to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. Verse 23. God's giving his law. Thrice in the year shall all the men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. Three times every year, every man in Israel is required to leave his house, his property, his business, his family, his wife, his sons, his daughters, and go up to Jerusalem for a week. Three times every year. Oh, what'll happen? Man, that heathen over there who's been trying to steal my property all year long, he'll find out I'm gone, he'll come in and take it. That fellow who's been watching my wife all year long, he'll find out I'm gone, he'll come in and rape her. That fellow who's been watching my children all year long, he'll come in and take them and sell them into slavery. Oh, no, he won't. Oh, no, he won't. I often gently reprove my wife. She is, after all, a woman, and she, people do this. You hear about these things happening every day. This goes on every day. I say, that's other people. Those things don't happen to us. Well, you're a fool. One of two things, either I'm a fool or I believe God. Take your pick. You really think something's going to happen to me? When I leave this place, leave my wife sitting out here, something's going to happen to her, and I fly out of the country and preach the gospel somewhere? You really think something's going to happen to her? How do you know? Read verse 24. God says, I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire anything you've got. When thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God three times every year. Amen.